Hello, welcome to York Street. We hope that this sermon will be an inspiring and impactful one, just what you need at this time. For any of our sermon-based studies, please head to our website at www.yorkstreet.com.au. So grab a cuppa, grab your notebook, whatever you need, and we hope that you enjoy the sermon.
Hi guys, for those who don't know me, I'm Jess, and I have been an intern with York Street for the past 18 months, and I'm super excited to be able to bring you today's message. So a fun fact about me is that I'm a little bit of an Old Testament nerd. I love the Old Testament, and when I found out I was going to be preaching on Judges, I was a little bit excited. Now, I've never read Judges before, so to say full nerd mode activated is an understatement. I was so excited. Now, the book of Judges is full of stories that are very disturbing and violent, and as awful as they are, I actually really encourage you to dive deeper into that book because there is so much in this book about God's provision, about His timing, and about His purpose for each and every one of us. So over the past 4 weeks, we've visited a different judge and their actions in Israel. Now, each time a judge was raised up, the sin got worse. And every time, they turned their backs on God and disobeyed. So we're going to recap it a little bit. So in Israel, there was a serious cycle of sin over the 350 years of the book of Judges. Now, Anthony spoke about this in week one, so we're going to go over it to recap our memory. Now, in Israel's history, the people repeatedly broke their covenant with God, falling under the rules of foreign nations, eventually begging God for deliverance. Now, in response, God then raised up a judge who served both as a military leader as well as legal authorities to champion the Israelites to secure their liberation. Now, however, this relief then follows, proves to be short-lived, as the cycle of transgression and God's divine intervention repeats itself. So we've spoken about Ehud, the left-handed man who was the right hand of God. And last week, Tim spoke about Samson, a man with big muscles that was weak in character and power, who fought God's battles by day but disobeyed God by night. And Tim encouraged us to think about where our strength comes from and where our heart lies. Now, in the final week of this sermon series, we're going to continue to dive into the book of Judges, but with a focus on Gideon. So as you hear this message tonight, or today, I want you to think, where does my strength come from? But before we get into the word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for all that are here today. I know that each and every person is here for a reason. And I pray that we can focus our eyes on you and your word. Father, would you steal our hearts and minds so that each and every one of us can be drawn closer to you and that we can be open to hearing whatever it you want us to hear today. I pray that your word brings guidance into our lives and that we can leave today being challenged by something new. In your almighty name, amen. Now, to put it bluntly, the overarching theme of the story of Gideon is basically he was a coward. He doubted God, and he constantly sought clarity on God's whether or not God was with him. So have you ever asked God to show you a sign and then felt really silly about it afterwards? God, if this is you, write yes in the sky with clouds. God, if this is you, send me a sign. God, if this is you, flicker that light. Send a lightning bolt. A rainbow, find me a car park. Seems trivial, yeah? But we've all done it. I've done it. We've all tried to test God's power in one way or another. And in this instance, we're just like Gideon. And he did just that. And we see it in Judges 6:36. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. But Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. But this time, make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew." And that night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry and all the ground was covered with dew. Gideon wanted confirmation, just like we all do sometimes. Now we're going to take a few steps back to the start of Gideon's story in Judges 6, and 6, 1 to 2. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. So the Midianites weren't actually invading the Israelite land, but they were coming through to get all of the food, all of the livestock, and stripping them completely clean and leaving nothing for them. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Meanwhile, there's this guy named Gideon, his son of a wealthy man, Joash, and he was beating the wheat in the winepress trying to hide it from the Midianites. And we go a bit further down to 6:12. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest Manasseh and I am the least in my family." I wonder if you've ever had any of those experiences just like Gideon, where you've turned to God and asked, "Hang on, what now? Me? You mean me? I'm not a mighty warrior. I'm just ordinary me." But see, the thing is God has infinite power, right? He's all-knowing, all-powerful, and his knowledge can't be measured or contained, a knowledge that's greater than what we could ever understand. Gideon was God's creation. He knew exactly who he needed for the job and to save the nation of Israel from the Midianites. God didn't just randomly find the next person available. He didn't ask for volunteers. He didn't aim to find the strongest, smartest, wisest, bravest person he could find. Because let's face it, Gideon's probably not our first pick. He chose Gideon and he calls him a mighty warrior. The creator of the universe calls lowly and cowardly Gideon a mighty warrior. God knew his past. He knew that he was modest and shy and fearful. He even knew that Gideon wouldn't believe it. But who is Gideon to argue with the Father of the universe if he says that he's a mighty warrior? Then I guess he better believe that he's a mighty warrior, right? As we know, Gideon needed convincing, just like we saw about in the passage with the fleece. All God needed from Gideon was to be obedient. He didn't need his strength or his intellect or his bravery because God is God, right? He has all of those things already. But God wanted and chose Gideon. God doesn't need us at all, but he so desires and has a want for us. And I'm here to tell you today that God knows you. He knows each and every one of us. And the Bible tells us that God knows you. We know that. We've heard the scriptures because he created you. He has a particular, unique role just for you. And perhaps you're sitting there thinking, "Hang on, pardon me? Me? Just like Gideon? What?" Gideon had doubts. He didn't feel brave enough or strong enough. He was from the weakest tribe and the least in his family. But God was patient with Gideon. Gideon threw out the fleece and God revealed himself to him. And God will be patient with you too. He knows who you are. He knows exactly your situation, where you've been, what you bring. He knows your challenges, your fears, your doubts. He knows your gifts and your calling. He knows. And he calls to you, "Hey, you. Mighty warrior, I have a plan. Now the story goes on in Judges 7, where God told Gideon to take them to the water where the Lord tested them, to see who will fight the Midianites and who won't. So God told them to separate who drink the water with their tongues like dogs from who knelt down. Now, God told Gideon that the 300 who drank like dogs with their hands are to fight, and those who got on their knees were to be sent home. So God said to send those home, and that's exactly what Gideon did. They were then split into three groups, giving them trumpets, empty jars with torches inside. No swords, no weapons, just some jars, trumpets, and fire. So then Gideon told the 300 to do exactly as he does, that when Gideon gives the command, all those around the camp will blow the trumpets and shout, "For the Lord and for Gideon." And that's exactly what they did. I'm going to read 7:19 through to 22. Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. Just after they had changed the guard, they blew their trumpets and broke the jars that they had in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches with their left hands and holding their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. They shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." While each man held up his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. So who won? Whose power won the battle with the Midianites in the story of Gideon? God's power. The Midianites were not defeated by anything that Gideon brought to the equation, other than his obedience and willingness to trust in God. That same power allowed Moses to part the Red Seas all those years before Gideon, something that's not humanly possible or explainable in worldly terms. That same power will defeat Goliath with a few stones and a slingshot. And that power will multiply 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish to feed 5,000 men and their families. Whatever shortage, whatever weakness that we may experience, we can overcome that through God's rich and infinite power. And ever since then, through Moses, through Gideon, through David, God used all of these people's downfalls to draw others back to him after they'd steered away. So if he can use them, why can't he use us? So we've heard about God's provision in the Old Testament. But God's ultimate power was revealed to humanity once and for all through Jesus. Through Jesus, God himself comes to earth and takes on all of our brokenness. Jesus was beaten, mocked, ridiculed, killed on the cross, and he went through all of this being completely clean from sin. He didn't deserve any of it for you. He carries our weaknesses, our inadequacies, our disadvantages. All those things that we do wrong, all the things that we do to mess up, his actions on the cross that day, he says to us, he sees us, he knows us, and that through him we are worthy. And 3 days later, he rises up from the grave, defeating death, carrying our salvation. Regardless of your condition, he died for you because he loves you so much. So as we've gone through Judges in the past few weeks and today through the story of Gideon, we've learnt that he knows us and he created us, and therefore he knows us better than we can know ourselves. He is more powerful than any force or influence or any authority, and his power defeated the Midianites. But there's no greater example of defeating death at the cross. Through his son Jesus, who opened the door for our salvation, he granted us access to our relationship with him, opening the way to eternal life. And Jesus at the cross said, "It is finished." So you may be thinking, Jess, where are you going with this? So stick with me, I have a point, I promise. But how cool is it that we now get to walk free because of God's grace? And God just simply calls us to live like Jesus. not because that's what saves us or that's what's going to get us into heaven, but because we want to live like him, and that we can recognize that we are the sons and the daughters of the God Most High. If we are living a life of faith alone, or if we try to do a life of faith by our own standards or through our own strength, the harsh truth is we're living a life of faith wrong. Our faith journey is to be shared. And together with each other, we are perfectly imperfect. It's our responsibility as children of God to build the church here on earth. And I'm going to say that again. It's our responsibility as children of God to build the church here on earth and to embody what it means to be the Ecclesia of God. We have to have radical faith. We are God's church on earth. So I'm going to bring it back to where we started earlier in the year and ask, what does being the Ecclesia mean? The Greek Ecclesia refers to an assembly or gathering of people called out and set apart for the work of the Lord, and that is the church. Ecclesia is used interchangeably in the New Testament for both gatherings of people in houses, as well as collective word for all believers. The key distinction is that the Ecclesia is set apart from secular society. It's an assembly of those whom God himself gathers. And since the new covenant in Jesus, God calls all of us into a relationship with him and each other. The covenant nation of Israel is now extended to everyone. But how do we reach everyone? So as I grew up, like every teenager and adolescent, I was lost. I didn't know who I was, and many people told me what my disadvantages were. Now, a lot of them didn't intend to cause harm or negative intent, but I stood by. I remembered it. And for those who don't know me very well, I'm a very bubbly person. I'm outgoing, very loud, full of energy. Often that involves a solo dance party somewhere in public. I am very emotional. I cry a lot. But I am authentically, perfectly imperfect me. And the things that I was told, the reasons why people didn't like me, the reasons why I didn't belong, the things that I hated about myself, it's exactly the reason why God called me into leading in youth ministry. Because let's face it, I match their energy. God made me perfect in his image, and so were you. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So I ask you to think, what are your gifts? What are the things that God gave you that make you completely unique? And what are the gifts that you bring to this earth to help grow this kingdom? Be who God made you to be. God's light shines in you, and that is Jesus in you. Never dim that light and be exactly as God made you to be. We read in Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." You are the light that this world needs. So be the light that the world can't ignore. Those things that make you different from the person next to you, and let's face it, we are all different and quirky in our own way. Those things make you God's child. And each judge was created in their specific time, their specific place, for a specific purpose. And God uses everyone. God uses every single one of us if we just allow him to do that. God had a purpose for these judges in his time. You were made for such a time as this. And that reminded me of Esther 4:14. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. And then that reminded me of our key scripture this year in 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We are his children, wonderfully and perfectly made. We are his chosen special possession. Each of us have gifts and callings of our own that he will use for his good. So whether you've got years of experience, or you're just starting out, or you're somewhere in the middle, he's using those gifts and callings for a specific time, a specific place, and a specific purpose. God doesn't just call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And guess what? That's you. Every single one of us. Often when we hear the word called, we can assume it might be being called overseas to be a missionary or called into volunteering for a church or serving in a ministry. And I remember thinking to myself, there is no way I'm being called overseas or to be a leader in the church. Now, I'm not discrediting anybody who does that and whose path that's set out, because wink, wink, nudge, nudge to myself, I'm now doing exactly that. And I hate to break it to you all, but he is calling each and every one of us to serve in the kingdom of God. Our collective calling, our one true calling, is to go out and make disciples of every nation. We're going to go to Matthew 28:19-20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I was in one of my uni sessions earlier this week, and that one piece of scripture really stuck with me. We can often assume that making disciples of all nations means going international to be a missionary or to go on the street and talk to strangers. But then I thought, hang on, I'm not understanding this. And it made me investigate this deeper, so that's when I read the Message translation and it became so much clearer. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I've commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this, day after day, right up until the end of age. What this means is that we all have a responsibility to tell people about Jesus, using our individual gifts and blessings to do just that, but to go out of our community, into the world. And the truth is that sometimes living out our calling is hard. There are tears, there are doubts, and sometimes, just like Gideon, we might need to lay out the fleece to test if that's God from God. Now, the book of Judges ends with this passage. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. That one line caught my eye. In those days, there was no king of Israel. And spoiler alert, guys, the true king of Israel came roughly 1,300 years later. All the judges did what they thought was right in their own eye, what they thought saw fit. What these judges didn't have was the great salvation, the ultimate savior. The salvation of Jesus hadn't happened yet. And we can see the parallels between the book of Judges and our lives now. And yeah, it was a long time ago, but there is so much truth in it. We make mistakes. Life is messy and complicated. But what the difference is between us now in 2024 and the judges in the Old Testament is that we have Jesus. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
So where do we go from here? God relentlessly offers his grace to people who don't deserve it, just like Gideon and Samson and Ehud. And in this sermon series, we've heard about all of these judges who were made perfectly imperfect for such a time as that. They all had something that made them perfectly imperfect, things that they had a disadvantage or things that made them fall short. God wastes nothing. Everything, and I mean everything, will be used for the good of the kingdom. God calls each of us, his people, to himself to carry out the works for his glory and his kingdom's purposes. We all have a part to play in the ecclesia of God. Whether we're reluctant or scared or feeling inadequate, God goes with us. So as we finish up today, I want to ask you one thing. What are your gifts? What is the gift that God has given you that is being used for the good of his kingdom? I'm going to ask you one harder question. What are we waiting for? Where do we start? We start by being open about what we did on the weekend. We don't shy away from our identity in Christ. Have one conversation with someone that isn't from our church community about Jesus, even if it's small. Our job, our responsibility, is just to plant seeds. So today I'll leave you with this. We may face uncertainty, failure, fear, and suffering as we try to fulfill God's plan. But God is with us every step of the way, and he's working all things for the good of those who love him. Romans 8:28, as we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, and who have been called according to his purpose. So who is your king? And are you obeying his call on your life? So therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always until the end of age. This is your command from your king. This is not a great request. It's a great commission. So go and do it. But just know that as you go out, he is always with you to the very end of age. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word today. Thank you for sending Jesus down to this earth to bring us our salvation. Thank you for knowing us, for creating us all different, perfectly imperfect. And I pray that as we go out into this week, that we share what we've heard today and that those discussions continue. Lord, you are our King and we hear your command. And I pray that our hearts continue to be stirred. In your almighty name, amen.
If you would like prayer or to find our sermon-based studies, please head to our website or check the description below for a link. If you enjoyed the video, feel free to share the video, like, subscribe, and hit the bell icon for updates of when we release new videos. Remember, life can be tough, so let's do it together.